Lord Jesus, we do pray that you would see your cross for the wonder, glory of your suffering, and glory of your love. We might be willing to put everything aside and everything that we fear to lose, or that we might be free to gain the wonder of living life and following you. In the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts, be acceptable and pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Jesus says in Luke 14:33, if any of you does not renounce all that he has, he cannot be my disciple. It's not exactly a good text for if Jesus was running for president, exactly, or if he's at a political rally, or if he was trying to become a king of the Jews. This isn't really very appealing, you think. And especially when we think of the part before that, where he actually says, unless we hate our mothers and fathers and wives and children, wife and children and brothers and sisters, even our own life, that we cannot be his disciple. Not exactly a text for Mother's Day or Father's Day either, if you imagine. But I think if we had the freedom to write our own stories, we probably would say something different than we. My brother would say, well, as long as I just do what I want to do and think about God sometimes, I can be his disciple. I imagine if we could map out our lives, we probably wouldn't have anything about crosses or pain or suffering or anything like that. Can't imagine that would be at the forefront of what you would want in your life. And I think this is really hard to hear because it comes to us as Americans who are used to kind of getting what we want. We're used to being able to just buy it if we want it, or to save, see other people get what they work hard for. And we have an incredible sense of entitlement and deserving. And so it's really hard for Jesus to say that he actually calls us to renounce everything that we have, even our own lives. Not in the sense of, I'm just going to hate that I'm alive today. In the sense of, everything that I have is actually a gift from God. And everything that I have and everything that I do is for God's purpose. That's why I'm here, to follow Jesus. And my life finds no meaning outside of that purpose. And so I think Jesus knows how difficult it is to have that mindset. And that's why he has this strong language here. Get this picture of the crowds that were coming to listen to him. They probably weren't ready to hear that kind of phrase from Jesus either. We tend to just think of him as that kind, loving, certainly is loving even when he says this, but gentle, not harsh. But Jesus is always willing to speak the truth to us because he loves us. You can kind of get the picture from the crowd that they're kind of interested in following Jesus and not actually committed. They kind of want to learn maybe something interesting from him, but probably not do it if it's difficult. But we get from this passage not only that our life's on our own, but that our life in Christ requires active and continuing participation. Not just a sense of a decision we make long ago, or being baptized. But it's actually something that we do daily in taking up our crosses and deciding that this day will be for Jesus and it's about Him. It might be shocking to hear that Jesus says to hate our father and our mother. It's not really something to teach your kids. All right, yeah, let's have a devotion tonight. Jesus tells you to hate me. No. It's not that He actually wants to, calling us to wish our parents harm, calling us to hurt our parents, something like that. He uses such strong language to show us that not even our own families are to stand between us and our relationship with God. That our families are to be second to our relationship with God. That we follow Jesus first and our families second. So that when there's a conflict of interest, so that when we're risk maybe even being rejected in our families, that we follow Jesus instead. Second, God makes it clear that the cost of discipleship is not just surrender, but surrendering everything. To live from that stewardship perspective, that I am not my own and everything that I have is not my own. And this actually frees us from all those anxieties that come up when we try to live in fear of losing that which we have, or those people that we think we can't live without. See, being in Christ, we know that we're still going to be okay. Even if we lose our most favorite possession, even if we lose our closest friend, we know that we still have life in Jesus Christ. Finally, Jesus says, "Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple," in verse 27. A lot of times he seems like he's very clear and kind of an either-or thing, right? You never get a sense that discipleship is kind of a, well, maybe some of this and not some of that. Jesus is very clear about what He expects from us. And He does it so that we will not waver when the trials come, when the consequences come, when the tough choices come. It's kind of like if you've ever tried to step into a boat. You're not sure if you want to get in the boat, but you're kind of willing to try it out, so you kind of just put one foot in, and the boat kind of starts to drift while you're thinking about it, and maybe starts to rock, and before you know it, there's not really a choice anymore other than which part of the body you want to get wet first. That's kind of what happens when we try to live with one foot in becoming like the world and one foot in becoming like Christ. One foot in the values of the world and one foot in what Christ values. It ends up creating conflict and confusion and end up being very difficult because we can't serve two masters, right? Jesus says in Luke 16, you can't serve God and money, you can't serve two masters. Either you love one and hate the other, be committed to one, or devoted to the other. So Jesus makes it very clear about who is to be the Lord of our lives. And if we think it's kind of shocking what Jesus says about bearing the cross, it probably would have been even worse for those people in the first century because they were actually living in a time when people would be crucified for breaking the law, right? There's these Jewish zealots that were trying to rebel against Rome, and it was even a common phrase, taking up the cross, knowing that you're probably going to your death and could one day be crucified. And so this phrase, to bear the cross, is of Jesus' disciples, a very would have struck them very deeply. And that's really a picture that we have for us today, not that we're going to be crucified, but that we literally carry the cross as a reminder that we die to ourselves and our own view and our own selfishness and live in who God has made us to be. We carry on the cross as a reminder of that cost that's been paid for us already through Jesus. He was willing to go through everything, even to say, "My God, why have you forsaken me?" So that you'll never have to say those words. He went to experience the worst death possible so that you would be free from eternal death and suffering. And it might seem just kind of cruel for Jesus to say, "Oh, take up your cross and follow me. You know, there's going to be persecution and rejection and pain." But you see, you could say the same thing if that was all Jesus had. But he knew what was going to happen once it was completed. And he would rise from the grave and win the victory over all the powers of sin that separate us from him, and the devil, and death itself. So he knows that as he even tells us to carry the cross, but that's not all there is. There's a day when we too will rise from the dead. And the story we all want to write will be written as we live a life free from pain, sorrow, sickness, and death forever and ever. So this life to carry the cross is to prepare us for the life to come, so that our eyes stay focused on Jesus, who, as it says in Deuteronomy, is our life and our length of days. Rather than blaming Christ for setting what seems to be an impossibility to deny all and follow him, we rather, I think, can put the blame on sin that makes our separation from God feel normal. Because as you remember in Genesis, they were walking with God in the Garden of Eden, and they were filled with joy to be in God's presence and to do his will. The only reason that we don't do that anymore, and we find it so difficult, is because of the sin that lives in us. But as we are baptized into Christ, we find that that sinful nature dies, and that it no longer has power over us. And so what seems to be impossible becomes possible. It seems to say that the Word has said, "I can never do that. I can never go through that," is all of a sudden possible. Because it's not us bearing the cross, it's Jesus living in and through us to do what he tells us to do. And so we even rejoice when we have that conflict in ourselves between that sinful nature doing the will of God, what the Spirit requires and asks of us. We know this is actually a good thing because it shows that Christ is working in us and that he hasn't given up on us. We rejoice that Jesus would give us this privilege live a life of meaning and significance, and a life that will impact others for eternity. Just as it says, Jesus says, salt is good, but if it loses its saltiness, it's no use, right? The same way which makes our discipleship is the very death to the self. Self-sacrifice. Devotion to God and to others. Today, Jesus does call us with clarity to live a life focused on Him. But what seems to be impossible becomes possible when we look at the cross that Jesus carried for us. The cross that gives us life, forgiveness, freedom, and the power to bear whatever cross He would call us to. In His name, we rejoice and we live. Amen. And the peace of God, which surpasses all human understanding, will guard and keep our hearts and minds firmly in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. As a result of hearing God's word, we take a moment to think about or write down what God has given you to do or believe. What God has given you to do or believe as a result of hearing His word today.